the book of Numbers. We want to look at a character again that should be found in born-again believers, and particularly is needful in fathers. And so I thought I'd identify that and look at it in the book of Numbers and chapter 12 we're looking at today here on Father's Day. In the book of Numbers and chapter 12, this will probably introduce very well my topic, and we want to consider some things about this verse and then a couple characters in our scriptures who showed this quality in their life. It's interesting that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? I'm sure he had scribes that helped him write it, but I've always pictured Moses sitting down and writing out Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 and thought, I wonder what that's like. Let's stand just for this one verse and let's look into God's Word. Numbers chapter 12, look with me at verse 3. This is the first occurrence of a word we're going to be studying. And the Bible says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Isn't that an interesting verse? There's things about Moses that I always like to aspire to. Exodus 33:11 says, Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. It's interesting, in the same chapter, he said, I want to see you face to face, God. And God said, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Isn't that a curious twist in that verse? But here's one again that we should all be aspiring to as well. Moses was very meek. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could study it and learn some things even today about how we're to conduct ourselves as fathers, yea, even as Christians. And we pray that you'd help us with this today. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look at meekness again. We could flip over to Galatians chapter 5 and name the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Some of us could, anyway, have them memorized. The rest of us would have to flip over there and check them out. But 9 fruits of the Spirit. Notice that meekness is in there, anyway. And so if meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit, okay? And so in order to have true meekness, in order to have meekness that's pleasing to God and causes us to dwell well with man, notice again that first off, you need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be a born-again Christian. Except you be converted, you kind of enter the kingdom of God. But boy, once you are converted, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you and begins rearranging things in your life and begins popping out fruit. We have forsythia bushes in our driveway, and they get, every year they get uglier and uglier, and I never think to cut them until just before they turn yellow. And then Beverly says, oh no, don't cut them now, they're just about to bloom. And I said, I don't care. I'm going to cut them anyway. And so I chopped them all off, and so we didn't have any forsythia blooms this year because I cut all the branches off. But normally what happens in a branch, and I did notice while I was cutting them that when you clip them branches, I mean, there's sap pouring out of there. And the sap flowing inside of those branches is what causes fruit. For an apple tree, there's so much sugar in there, that branch as it's that it throws forth the blossom. And so it's the sap that's inside. And we won't talk too much about sap with John here because, I don't know, we did pretty good this year though, I guess, huh? I didn't. I tapped a hickory tree and found out there's no sap in a hickory tree. Again, nuts. So, what was I talking about? Anyway, that's where fruit comes from. And so notice again that for us, in order to have those 9 fruits of the Spirit, in order for us to capture real meekness, we need flowing inside of our life the sap of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and an excess of that sap is what produces fruit. And in our own life, again, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God produces those 9 fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And again, if you don't have that, It's very difficult to gin up artificial fruit. And so let's look at this idea of meekness. Let me give you a dictionary definition of meekness. Meekness. The quality of being meek. Don't you love dictionaries? You never get there when you want to be there, you know. So now you got to go look up meek. So meek says this: showing patience and humility. Is that a combination or what? Patience and humility. Gentle. Number two in the definitions is easily imposed on. And guess what another word for easily imposed on is? It's submissive. To submit means you are easily imposed on. Now, as soon as I say that word, some of you guys are thinking, oh, wait a minute, he's going to be preaching to the women now, or supposed to submit. That's what it says in Ephesians 5, our favorite verse, guys. Wives, submit. But notice here again, just before Ephesians 5, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. And so this idea of submission is not just for wives, although it is that. In fact, it's a primary role for wives, and they're built for it. That's what they're designed for, is that mothering instinct. And sometimes you got to say that out loud a few times in our society today to recognize that there is a build difference. There is a design difference. There is a role difference between the male and the female. To be submissive, and let me go ahead and read the dictionary definition of submissive. Submissive is to be prone to submit. So let me go back and look up submit. To yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. To subject to a condition or process, to commit something to the consideration or judgment of another. To submit, again, is that you're looking for an opinion, a direction, an instruction from another, and you are submitting to that. We had a good one here, and I got a letter up here someplace that I didn't figure out exactly what to do with. When we have a building instructor come through, I'm going to put this on tape and on the internet, so we'll just have to deal with it. When we have a building instructor come through, they say the stupidest things that you could imagine. But they have all of the authority, and they have all of the power. And if you fight with them, I'm reminded of Pastor Craig, who gave me good instructions when we had the foundation. We had to get a building permit to do the foundation out here. They're doing it across the way now. And now they're fighting with the building inspector. But we had to go, here's what Pastor Craig said. Here's what I've learned. You do whatever the building inspector says. And if you fight with them, you're going to lose, because they're in a fighting mood and they got the authority. And even though they can read the law any way they want, and they can make up all their own rules, and they don't, and they do. And this is what he said. He said, whatever they do, he said, come here. And he showed me, he took me to their bathroom, and there is a urinal in their bathroom that was like 8 inches up from the floor. And he said, now that's the stupidest thing you could ever do. But they made us do that because the building inspector had read the book's codes wrong. But he insisted, and so they just said, okay, we'll do whatever you want to do. And so they got a urinal in their bathroom of itself, these that was 8 inches up from the floor. And it just makes no sense, you know, to do something like that. But we're not about making sense here. And here's what he said. He said, you submit to the building inspector. And, that has probably good rules for all of us, because all of it, when I read that permission, we've been given permission to use this building for one more year. And boy, the hackles come up on the back of my neck and says, who are you to give me permission to use my building? And so all of us probably here have had some struggles with, unless you're rural. And even now, they're starting to be rural building inspectors. So anyway, you can think of something where someone has told you something that you've got to do, and immediately you've got a rebellious streak in you that says, I ain't going to do it. And to me, that's the best example of what meekness is not. Okay? That is the opposite of meekness. Think about that. To be meek is to submit. And to be to rebel and to have the hackles go up on your back of your neck, and you're ready for a fight again, and you're going to tear into this, and you're going to set this thing straight again. That's the opposite of meekness. And so notice here we have Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Now Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And I bring this up here on Father's Day because myself as a father, I had a lot of trouble with this in my early Christian life. Being in the military again and amongst atheists, but scientists again, I always love to argue. And boy, I jump into an argument. And there's been arguments where Beverly has, there's been times when I told my wife, okay, we're about to approach somebody in the store, okay, if you don't want to be embarrassed, you might want to hang back a little bit again. Notice again that that's again the opposite of meekness. Meekness is again where you don't fight, where you don't insist on your rights. Meekness is where you don't insist that they get what's coming to them again. And so I'm probably better at illustrating what meekness is not than what it actually is here. So let's look at Moses in this example. Chapter 12. Look at the beginning verse. Numbers chapter 12. The Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." And he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Look at the next verse. Isn't that a curious place for that verse to show up in your Bible? Again, when something like that happens, when I started the ministry, I was not a novice. I'd been a youth pastor, associate pastor for a youth pastor for 20 years, associate pastor for 10 years, and as such, I'd seen a lot of things happen to pastors. I've seen pastors attacked, slandered, ate for dinner. I've seen a lot of things happen to pastors, and I knew again that I was going into the pastorate, and I know to be a pastor, you have to have skin as thick as a rhinoceros, and I do, and that wasn't a problem with me. But boy, I'll tell you what, when I've seen someone get the heart of a pastor, it's when they tear into the pastor's wife, okay? And notice that's exactly what's happening here. Pastor Moses, pastoring a church of 1 million people again, is here attacked because of his wife. Now, you can say all you want about me. But I'll tell you what, when you start talking about my wife, that hits real close to home. That hurts deeper than anything else. And notice again, that's what's going on here. And you and I mean, there's a few things I'll still fight over. And one of them said in the back row back there again. And so you and I, again, I got to recognize that this is a time when Moses should have just hurled up and said, okay, this is it. Even though it's his sister and his brother. But notice again, it's an attack against the ministry. It's an unjust attack. It's an unrighteous attack. It's just absolutely wrong what they said and what they were doing and their reasons for doing it. If you look again, I like that line, that one line, "And the Lord heard it." And then we have that verse again about Moses being meek. And again, if you read the rest of the account, you know again that Moses, or the Lord came down and said, "Hey, come on, let's call them all out." And so he called all three of them out, and there's Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and God rebukes them and says, "Hey, there's nobody like Moses." It comes to mind again that Moses is a man that spoke face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. And God says, "I don't talk to other people like I talk to Moses. Moses is mine. He's my friend. He's my prophet." And I could see myself, if I was there and was not me, I'd say, Yeah, you tell them, Lord. You get them, Lord. That's right again. And then the Lord caused that Miriam had leprosy on her. And look at the result. Look again what Moses said. Let's go down to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And I just said, "Hey, what goes around comes around." You heard that expression before? Hey, you get just what you deserve. You should have known better than to rail up against the man of God. You should have known better than do that. Look at Moses' response. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again." You know, to forgive somebody is to come to a place where you not only... Again, I've been in situations where I've had to forgive people, and it's almost impossible for me to come to a place where I could forgive someone and have that never come to my mind again. When I see certain people, yea, even in this county from my old church, a lot of them are gone now. But when I see those that railed up against this preacher and booted them out of there, I want to tell you that there's a memory that comes to my mind. I think about what happened. I think about things that were said about my wife, about my whole family. I think about that. And I can't put that out of my mind. But I very carefully, again, cause that there is no emotional reaction whatsoever in my soul because I have forgiven them. And I gave the illustration a while back here. I think when Lee Pickett was here, and he still talks about this. Remember when we had the cord, and you're holding the cord, and I'm going to jerk that cord out of your hand. I told Lee to just hold it like this so you're not holding on to it. And I jerked that cord, and I guess he went the other way first. I told him to grip that cord real good. I'm going to jerk it out of his hand. And I jerked that cord, and it made him stumble and fall forward. But boy, he held on to it. And the likeness was, again, if you feel that, when you see someone that's offended you and you've forgiven, when you see them coming down the road, if you get jerked like that, then you haven't really forgiven. And I told him to hold the cord and just hold it real lightly. It's in his hands, but he's not gripping it. And I'm going to jerk that cord again out of his hands. And I jerked it as hard as I could, and he never moved one flinch because the rope just slid out of his hands. And again, the illustration is if you see someone come down the street that's offended you, that's angered you, and you still have unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to jerk. And you're going to be a jerk. And you'll be that as long as you're holding unforgiveness in your heart. And so again, a sideline instruction out of being meek is don't be a jerk either. Understand that you can't let, again, those things stick in your craw to the point where I'll never forgive them. I'll never forget that. Boy, Lord would that I could forget all that. But I know that I can forgive in such a way that it will not affect me emotionally. It will not affect me so I'd walk to the other side of the street. It will not affect me so that I couldn't say give them a greeting. That I could not even call them a brother. It would not affect me again. And notice, if you read on through here, notice again the relationship between Miriam and Aaron and Moses throughout the rest of Miriam's life here again, and Aaron's life. And notice again that that's gone. This whole thing is ugly. I mean, it is ugly. There's a rare up here again that they're going to take over authority. And Moses could have been hurt and upset about this, but he wasn't. And that's because of verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so I bring you to mind Moses. When he was offended, when he was attacked, he did not defend himself. In fact, when vengeance was laid out by God, Moses was quick to intercede for the offenders and to forgive them and to seek their well-being and their forgiveness. That is a better definition of meekness than what Webster just gave us here. And so, fathers, we're to learn this. We're to put on this meekness. I know it doesn't follow our old nature. It is a new nature that we've got to put on as we learn the mind of Christ. Psalms chapter 22 says this: "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever." Psalm of David 25:9: "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will teach his way." Psalm 37:11: "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Psalm 45:4: "And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." Psalm 76:9: "When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth." I could go on and read several more Psalms and a couple Proverbs. I could read again the Sermon on the Mount. "The meek shall inherit the earth." And so as we consider that term meekness, and we consider David and what he wrote in the Psalms, let's just look at one instance here. We're running out of time. And let's jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse... If I wrote a better outline, I'd know what verse it was. So let's just start at 2 Samuel in chapter 16. In our book reading, we just read through 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, and looked at a lot of the history. And so this should be a little bit familiar to us. In fact, I think, if I remember right, we talked about this. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we find David in pure humility being ejected from Jerusalem by his son, Absalom. And in chapter 16, let's look at verse 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei." I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but just deal with it, okay? His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. "He came forth and cursed as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on the right hand and on the left. And thus saith Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.' Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king." And this area, if you don't have it labeled in your Bible, you could label this as a fundamental independent Baptist preacher's first response. Okay, here it is. "Why should this dead dog come, my lord, curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And here's meekness. Okay. And so notice again that the response here is to take this guy out. The response is, and again, if you've had anyone ever attack you again, attack your reputation, attack your person, attack your actions, attack your, and here attack your ministry, you know again that, boy, the response, there's many a time I just never slept a wink at night. I just lay and my stomach just churned all night. I was sick for weeks over some of the things that happened in a previous church. And so here again is a response that David could have had and should have had was, go on over there. Take his head off, okay? And David had men around him that often came up with that response. And trust me, David had men around him that could do exactly what they said. One of them there, he says, let me go over there. I'll not have to strike him twice. And so David had the capability to take out Shimei here. And look what he said. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. That is a meek response. That is a good picture of meekness right there. And the Lord, if the Lord called him to do that, let him do that. Let the Lord take care of it. There's a verse I often misquote. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said so, again. And that's what happens when you take that comma out of there. It actually says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, again. So you got to get the person right in that hey, we are not to take vengeance on anybody. We're not to have wrath on anybody. The Lord may, and here again, I was kind of hoping that the Lord would, but he didn't. Shimei lived a long, healthy life until he crossed Solomon that we just read in our Sunday school lesson. So notice here again that David's response was one of meekness. Two more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Anyone know who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. What do we know about Peter? Notice that all the ministry of Peter, the last thing that might come to your mind is meekness. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth more times than any of the others. There's times when it's just amazing that Peter even had to go around and search out a place where he could get his foot in his mouth, but he found it okay. So Peter was one that was quick with the response. Remember when Jesus was headed to the cross and he went through Samaria and his face was set on Jerusalem because that's where he's going. And the Samaritans saw that and they were offended. And they wouldn't even give him a place to say, no, he's headed to Jerusalem. He don't even care about us. Let him go to Jerusalem. And the disciples said this, God, let's call fire down from heaven and consume these guys. That was Peter in there again. And notice again that Pentecost hadn't happened yet. He was not yet filled with the Spirit. And he had an old nature that said, let's call down fire from heaven. And listen, I've hung with some that still have that same attitude today again. That vengeance is mine, watch this, you know. So again, understand that here's Peter now, and the one who said, let's call down fire from heaven, and look at Peter's new attitude in, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. You can't go to 1 Peter 3 and chapter 4 until you look at verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, okay, so here he's speaking to wives, and it says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I wanted to get that in on our way by since we already passed Mother's Day, and understand that, hey, this is what that moms, that women are supposed to adorn themselves with, a meek and quiet spirit. We read a Proverbs a day now, and so we're going through all the Proverbs of Proverbs a day, and it's like bing, 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 3 days in a row. It showed up, a brawling woman is worse than a, and that kind of attitude keeps showing up. So I thought I'd throw that verse in for free. Jump down to verse 15. And again, we have a lesson. Oh, there's another verse, verse 7, that says, likewise, ye husbands. But look over here at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means give Him a holy place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay? Meekness and fear. Notice again that now we're given an answer for the hope that... Now we're talking to scoffers. Now we're talking again to those that would rebuke us and laugh at your faith and laugh at your going to church, and be ready to give an answer to them. Okay? And that doesn't mean a violent answer. That doesn't mean a fighting answer. And so he emphasizes this answer giving with this. And it's interesting. I always loved that verse. Always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. I've always left off the last line. And then it says, for the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. Is that good? Meekness. That we're to have meekness even in our answers that we give. Have meekness. Now let's look back at those two verses I just emphasized. Likewise ye husbands, verse 7, likewise ye wives. And when you see a likewise, you should see what it's there for. When you see a therefore or a likewise, you should see what it's there for. And so likewise means that, hey, he's just given another illustration that we want to look at. And let's go ahead and look at it in starting in verse 21. Of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow His steps. And so following His steps is what those two likewises go to. Likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands, following in His steps. Who wrote the book, In His Steps? Sheldon Smith. What would Jesus do was a question asked in that book, and we're familiar with that. Also, that we would follow in His steps. I got that called Go. Okay, and if you look all the way over to chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed by corruptible things. And then if you look at verse 2, it says that ye may grow. And then if you look at verse 9 of chapter 2, it says that ye should show. We're doing a little poetry here this morning. And then if you look at verse 21, that ye may go. So you should know that you're saved. You should grow in your salvation. You should show it. Again, that's when you become Christian. When you get saved, you're a believer. When you get trained, you're a disciple. When it starts showing up and you're looking like Christ and you're acting like Christ and you're smelling like Christ and you're dressing like Christ, then you might be called a Christian because you're Christ-like. Some of us here have been Christian all of our life. But that's the real meaning of that word, again, is that we would be Christ-like. And so that we may show. And then the last one here is that we should go, that we should act different. The Methodists, again, they said that when a person gets saved, there ought to be a method, again, of their walking. And so they're all built around a method of, after a person asks Jesus to come into their heart, there's a methodology that they're supposed to have to follow so that they could do this go stuff, so that they could follow and have their life changed again. I'm more or less like, hey, when Christ comes into your life, it ought to change without a methodology. You shouldn't have a little checklist of things you have to do in a methodology for living Christ-like. It starts to flow out of you according to that sequence it's given there, to know, to grow, to show, and then to go again. And so look at the example, that we would follow in His steps. Here's the steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled... Boy, if anyone could have reviled back, it would have been the Son of God, huh? God, He could look into their hearts, and He knew the hearts of all men. I don't believe He knew that, again, by His omniscience. That was a trait that He set aside, but He knew that by the Spirit of God that was in Him. And listen, if he ever wanted to argue against Pilate, he could have, didn't he? But he answered not a word. If he could have said something to Herod, boy, he could have called some dirt on Herod, that old fox. But he answered him not a word. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Remember, they threw a cloth over his face and then cuffed him and said, Who was it that hit you? Listen, he knew who it was that hit him. He could have reviled. He could have answered back. When he suffered, he threatened not. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who's that? That wasn't Pilate. It wasn't Herod. That wasn't the courts that he was in. It wasn't the Sanhedrin that put him on trial. The one who judgeth righteously is God his Father. And the one who judges righteously is God our Father. And remember back there when Miriam and Aaron pitted up against Moses, and the Bible says, and God heard it. That's for our benefit. When someone attacks you, when someone says something about you, when someone says you're going to have to put a smoke detector in your auditorium, when someone does something against us again, understand this, that hey, God sees that. And you can just commit yourself to the righteous judge and say, God, you've seen that. You know what's going on here. And leave it in the hands of the righteous judge. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop, capital B, of your soul. And he it is that is now the shepherd and bishop of our soul. And we're not to take things into our own hand. We're not to take a fight into our own hand. I'm writing a paper on apologetics, and it's amazing to me. I'm reading a couple books. As one is Lee Strobel's, and the other is C.S. Lewis again, on apologetics and their apology. And I was amazed that neither one of them quotes Scripture all the way through there. Their whole book, C.S. Lewis again, of course, he's the one that wrote all those fictional, I forgot what they are. So, and he don't quote Scripture anywhere. If he's from the Anglican Church, Lord help him, he didn't even know Scripture again. But he does have a good salvation description, a good arguments for what brought him from atheism to Christ, but he doesn't quote a single Scripture. And my thesis in my paper is that, hey, if we're going to enter into apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith, you better know some Scriptures. You better know, again, why you believe what you believe and be able to set it out there as Scripture. Because that's what has the power to change life. All of our arguments don't. I spent hours, again, when I was first in the military and assigned in the shop there with a bunch of infidels, unbelievers, scoffers. And I spent hours arguing about where Cain got his wife and every other imaginative thing that they could come up with. And you know what came out of that was absolutely nothing again. And so it is our arguments aren't going to do anything in eternity. But we've holding here again a book that's most powerful. Boy, we need to learn quickly that when we're asked to give an answer for the hope that lies in us, or here, when we're reviled, that we, again, don't answer in our strength. Leave it into God's hands. And God's already written the book on it. Boy, we ought to have some of it memorized to give it out. But again, understand that that's the opposite of our old nature. Our old nature is to rear up and to fight back. And let's get this thing straightened out right now again. And so when you hear yourself saying that, I want you to think of Moses. I want you to think of David. But especially I want that we would think of, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was nailed to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. It takes a big man to be meek. It takes a big father be meek. And so again, let's go ahead. and see if we can't practice a little of that. Father, praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for meekness. I thank you again, Father, that it goes against our nature, and sometimes we need some conscious blocks that would cause, again, that we'd remember to kick that old nature down, to die daily, and to live in the Spirit. And I pray, as far as meekness, as far as fighting with the world, and even fighting with one another, Father, that each one of us here would learn a little bit more about meekness, a little bit more about submission. And Father, that you'd cause that your name would be lifted up and magnified in lives, especially lives of fathers here today. Even because of that, we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I think it's 318, I Surrender All. And as we sing our invitation, that's not it. 308 in our songbook. As we have a hymn of invitation here, we're just going to do the first and last verse as we do that. If you got something you want to bring to an altar, you go ahead and do that. Let's pray for meekness. Let's pray for fathers. And as we do that, let's remember the power of God's Word. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.